There are over 18,000 cities, towns, and villages in the United States. What do they all have in common? Not one is free from crime. Not one is free from the sins of mankind. You see, a city is not ultimately defined by its architecture and museums, nor by its government and institutions of learning, neither by its religion and philosophy of life. It is the citizens, you and I, that define a city, for it is the citizens that design and build the great architectural and engineering marvels of a city. It is we, the people, that shape and form a government. It is we who advance the cause of science and medicine. And it is the citizens, you and I, that constitute the various religions of a particular society. Yet it is also we, the people, the citizens of a city, that commit the murders, the robberies, and the rapes of our cities. It is these same citizens, you and I, that infect it with our greed, our pride, our lust, our hatred, and any other type of sin you could possibly imagine. And so while we, the citizens, are the cause of the advancement of a particular city, town, or village, we are also the cause of its wickedness. For it is the citizens that commit the sins of a city. And since the Bible declares that all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, it goes without saying that every single city, town, and village, every place that is inhabited by human beings has been infected by sin. And this being the case, the Lord of heaven and earth could never look down from heaven and declare one city, town, or village as holy because we have infected these cities, towns, and villages with our sin, with our wickedness. And a just and righteous and holy God cannot give his stamp of approval, his stamp of holiness upon these cities and towns and villages. Yet there is coming a time when a heavenly city will appear, a holy city, a city that is free from crime, that is free from sin. And I would like to read to you a passage from the book of Revelation, the book of the end times, concerning this holy city that is to come. In Revelation chapter 21, verses 1 through 3, we read, "I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth were passed away, and there was no more sea. And I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a great voice out of heaven saying, Behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people, and God himself shall be with them, and be their God." Now what you just heard is a prophetic vision given to the Apostle John by the Lord Jesus Christ concerning a heavenly city that he calls the New Jerusalem, descending to the earth after the first heaven and earth were passed away. Now John's vision reveals that the Apostle Peter's prophecy of a coming judgment upon earth by God to cleanse it from sin and the effects of sin will come to pass, and that a new heaven and earth will be made. And we read of this prophetic judgment given by the Apostle Peter in 2 Peter chapter 3, verses 7, 10, and 13. "But the heavens and the earth which are now, by the same word are kept in store, reserved unto fire against the day of judgment and perdition of ungodly men. But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in the which the heavens shall pass away with a great noise, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. The earth also and the works therein shall be burned up. Nevertheless, we, according to his promise, look for new heavens and a new earth wherein dwelleth righteousness." And so the Apostle Peter looks down through the corridor of time, and he sees the destruction of the earth. But in the midst of this destruction, in the midst of this coming judgment by God upon earth, Peter also sees hope. And he expresses that hope in these words. He says, "We, according to his promise, look for new heavens and a new earth wherein dwelleth righteousness." You see, the Apostle Peter, through the power of the Holy Spirit, was also given the same vision as the Apostle John. And although Peter doesn't describe in the same detail this heavenly city, this holy city, that the Apostle John does, he nevertheless, through the power of the Holy Spirit, understood that it would one day appear. And so going back to Revelation chapter 21, we see that John refers to this heavenly city as the holy city. Why is it holy? It's holy because God will dwell there, and God is supremely holy. When the prophet Isaiah had his great vision of the Lord seated upon his throne, high and lifted up, he saw the seraphim, the six-winged creatures, flying about the throne. And Isaiah said he heard their voices crying out one to another, saying, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts." And as they did so, they had to cover their faces with two of their wings, for they could not look directly upon the one who possessed infinite holiness. Isaiah himself was so distressed and troubled concerning what he saw, and so much was he afflicted in his soul, that he pronounces a woe upon himself. "Woe is me, for I am undone, because I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips. For mine eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts." In the light of infinite holiness, Isaiah saw the darkness of his sin and the sin of his people. Such is the impact of being in the presence of an infinitely holy God. In fact, the holiness of God presents us with a prohibition. Anything that is sinful, anything that is evil, will be prohibited from dwelling in his presence. We read of this in Psalm chapter 5, verse 4, where it says, "Thou art not a God that hath pleasure in wickedness, neither shall evil dwell with thee." Now at this point in time, it may be that you're wondering, what does this have to do with me? What does the holiness of God have to do with me? What does a holy city coming down from God out of heaven have to do with me? Before we get to the answer, there are a couple important points you must understand. And the first is this. There is a relationship which exists between sin and evil. They cannot be separated. Where there is sin, there is evil. Where there is evil, there is sin. And we see the existence of this relationship when we examine Psalm 51, verse 4. In this psalm, King David comes before the Lord and confesses his sin of adultery with Bathsheba, the wife of Uriah. In his confession to the Lord in Psalm 51, he says, "Against thee, thee only have I sinned and done this evil in thy sight." And so in this confession, we are shown that King David recognized this relationship. His sin was evil. The evil that he committed was sin. How important it is for us to understand this very same thing. And so King David approaches the Lord, and he recognizes sin for what it is. He refers to it as evil. He doesn't refer to it as a mistake. 1 + 1 = 3 is a mistake. Sin is not a mistake. It is evil and it is wickedness in the eyes of God. And so it should be with all of us. Unfortunately, many today have downplayed sin, have denied its existence, or referred to little sins and big sins, therefore somehow justifying their little sins in the sense that it's okay to commit the little sins just so long as you don't commit the big sins. No, it is all evil. Sin is evil, and it is a transgression against God Himself. This is the first thing you must understand. Secondly, you must realize that you yourself are a sinner in the eyes of God. We are told this truth in Romans chapter 3, verse 23. "For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God." Now beware. The Apostle John also tells us that if we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. There will be many of you that are listening to this message, and there will be many that will never hear this message, that will deny, as I said before, the existence of the reality of their sin. Yet this is merely a deception given by the father of lies, the devil himself. He does not want us to think or believe that we actually have sin, that sin does exist. Because if he can convince us that sin is not a reality, then he has gone a long way to diverting you away from the cross and the one who died for your sins on that cross. And so once again, what does this all have to do with you? The holiness of God, the relationship between sin and evil, the fact that you are a sinner in the eyes of God. What is the relevance of all this? Well, let's reason this out together, taking into consideration everything we have learned so far. We dealt with the fact that God is a holy God. Now, since God is infinitely holy, since He is so holy that He cannot dwell with evil, and sin is evil, then the conclusion is nobody will enter the holy city of God, since we are all sinners who have done evil in His sight. God's dwelling place must be absent of anything that is evil, and sin is evil. Therefore, the holy city, this new Jerusalem that the Apostle John describes, must be absent of sinful people. If God were to let sinful people enter His dwelling place, we would bring to it all of our sinful thoughts, all of our sinful behaviors, and this naturally would then cause defilement to this heavenly city. If this were the case, God's holy city would be just as vile and just as corrupt as the cities we live in today. And God will not allow this to happen, as we are told in the book of Revelation. Concerning the holy city, it says in Revelation chapter 21, verse 27, "There shall in no wise enter into it anything that defileth." Looking back in time to ancient cities of the Bible, we find that many of these cities had gates which served as an entrance and exit way to go in and out of the city. Now, they were usually closed that night as a safety precaution. A gatekeeper or porter was then placed at the entrance for the purpose of guarding it in order to keep out enemies or those who might pose a threat to the security and safety of the city. Using this as an illustration then, the city of God, the New Jerusalem, also has a gatekeeper, someone to guard its entrance in order to keep out defiled sinners from entering. His name is Jesus Christ. Nobody will enter the dwelling place of God except through Him. And this is not something Christians have made up. This comes from the very mouth of Jesus Christ Himself, where in the 14th chapter of John's Gospel, Jesus says, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me." And then in another place in John's Gospel, chapter 10, verse 9, he says, "I am the door. By me, if any man enter in, he shall be saved." And so when it comes to access to the Father, when it comes to access to the heavenly city, Jesus doesn't point to somebody outside Himself. He doesn't point to another religious leader of His day. He doesn't point to another method or means of getting in heaven. He simply draws a tight circle around Himself and says, "I am the way to the Father. I am the way to be saved." And so the exclusive nature of Jesus Christ is taught by Christ Himself in these two verses. Now, because sin is evil, and because sin defiles a person, and because you yourself are a sinner in the eyes of God, you must have your sins forgiven and washed away if you are to dwell with God. And this is only possible through Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ took your sins with Him to the cross. He bore your sins for you. And He paid the wages of sin, for the wages of sin is death, and it is Christ who died for sinful humanity. Yet it also says in the 6th chapter of Romans, "But the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord." When the Apostle Paul wrote to the Corinthians, he was careful to share with them the good news of the gospel, the same good news you have heard here today, that Christ died for our sins, and that He was buried, and that He rose again the third day. Now, what you do with this good news will determine whether or not the gates to the city of God will be shut or open to you the day you die. The gatekeeper, Jesus Christ, will deny you access to heaven if your sins have not been forgiven. But He will also grant you entrance into the holy city if your sins have been forgiven through faith in him. And so this is the key to the city. It is faith and trust in the one who died for your sins. It is faith and trust in the one who guards the entrance to the city. Make a decision to repent. What does it mean to repent? To repent means to have a change of mind. You have to have a change of mind concerning your sins. You have to see yourself as a sinner in the eyes of God. And with that change of mind will naturally come a change in action. You want to leave sin behind. It is very inconsistent to say that you have faith in Jesus Christ, yet still want to continue to live in your sinful ways and the ways of the world. You still want to follow after sin. No, Jesus Christ says, except ye repent, ye shall all likewise perish. So make a decision today to turn from your sins, which have defiled you before a holy God, and confess them to Jesus. Call out to him. Ask him to save you from God's eternal wrath and judgment, and let the gatekeeper open the gates. Let the gatekeeper enter into your life as your Lord and Savior. Now I must warn you that there is a penalty for rejecting Christ. People always want to hear the good news of heaven, that everybody has access to heaven. They never want to hear the other side of this reality, that there is a hell, that there is a lake of fire. In Revelation chapter 20, verse 15, we read, "And whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire." But in the midst of judgment, the Lord always gives a message of hope. For in 1 John chapter 1, verse 9, we read, "If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness." And then in Romans chapter 10, verse 13, "For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." If you do this, only then will your sins be forgiven and washed away. Christ will then open the gates to the city of God and grant you entrance into heaven. God will dwell with you, and you with God. We pray you call on Christ today, and hope to rejoice with you in this heavenly city. If you have any questions regarding something you may have heard on this audio message, we encourage you to contact us either at our website at www.trumpettracks.com, or you can write to us at Trumpet Tract Ministries, Post Office Box 371352, Milwaukee, Wisconsin 53237. And if you have gotten saved as a result of listening to this message, we would also like to hear from you so we can rejoice with you and pray for you. We also encourage you to pass this CD along to somebody else whom you think it may be a blessing to. Until we hear from you, God bless. And remember, neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. And that name is the Lord Jesus Christ.